Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to James chapter 1 as we continue to do our study on anger as we look at the book of James. Anger comes oftentimes and more times than not when something is taken away from us that we love. One of the things we've been looking at is that the book of James gives us examples of those that had things taken away from them, whether it be Job or Abraham or Rahab or Elijah. Things had been taken away from them, and we know that it's easy for anger to come in. I mean, you know, if you have loved ones taken away, immediately you're going to react to that. I mean, it's a part of your passion. It's a thing that you feel passionate about, and the word anger has much to do with passion, doesn't it? If you had hope and expectations yanked out from under you, if you had security and safety like Rahab, those kind of things that stabilize and bring some sort of stability in your life, if that was taken away from you, I think that many people would just be very upset, if not angry, over that. We know that there are some that would probably respond more intensely if it was their reputation that was marred. And we know that as we read the book of Job, Job certainly was one of those that had that taken away from him, as well as, you know, his dignity and recognition by people. One of the things we read in particular in the book of Job in chapter 29, as he begins to say, you know, I used to have young men, you know, kneel down before me, and, you know, if I spoke, people put their hands over their mouth. He had that taken away from him, and you begin to understand that there is an anger that comes in. I believe with Elijah in particular, it was that sense of justice and equity. You know, that's taken away from you. That's not fair. It's not right. And it's easy to get angry. But Scripture says over and over again that this anger is not going to do you any good. And in particular, James will say the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. As you go through the book of Proverbs, and one of the things we're going to be doing tonight is really paralleling a lot of what James says with the book of Proverbs, we're going to see that anger left unchecked is going to cause a lot of problems. And let me give you some of the verses that you could just kind of mark off to the side that, once again, will be parallel to the book of James, because James is going to be a lot about, you know, okay, don't say anything. Don't let anger control you during this time. Because your passion is going to be involved. I mean, there are things that are going to come in your life, and things are going to be taken away. And James is turning to us, and he says, you know, I want you just to stop a moment and think. You use the word consider. I want you to consider that maybe, just maybe, God is doing something better for you. And it takes that moment of stopping and considering before you start doing anything or jumping to conclusions or saying things that you're ultimately going to be sorry for. It takes that stopping and considering that is necessary in our lives. One of the great chapters of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, begins to reveal to us that the difficult times in our life are for the very purpose of helping us consider things, think through things. Unfortunately, it's during those times that we oftentimes react rather than respond. But Scripture is going to tell us, look, don't get into this anger thing. In fact, there's a lot of warnings about even being involved with somebody that is given to anger. One of the passages found in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24, reads this way: do not associate with a man given to anger. Don't even have a part with him. In fact, Titus will tell us in Titus 1:7 that an overseer cannot be a man given to anger. He just can't be. Proverbs 29:22 will read this way: an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds, listen to the phrase, abounds in transgressions. In other words, you can't be angry and not sin. That's why you have to let go of your anger. It says, be angry and sin not. What it says is, then don't let the sun go down your anger. What it says is, you can't hang on to this, because if you hang on to it, you will sin. Because that anger abounds in transgressions. And once again, that's why James says, you know, your anger is just not going to accomplish righteousness. It's just, the anger of man can't do it. Now, we know that God can be angry and accomplish even mercy, but man can't seem to accomplish that. And that's why it's so important that we let go of the anger. Proverbs 29:11 reads this way, a fool always loses his temper. A fool always loses his temper, which is actually telling us that losing your temper is a foolish thing to do. Proverbs 14:16-17 reads this way, a fool is arrogant, he's careless, and quick-tempered. Therefore, he acts foolishly. The problem with anger is that you begin to act according to your passions. And when you do that, you begin to do things off the cuff, without any thought, without any consideration. We use the phrase, talking off the top of our head. And that's what oftentimes people do, and they find themselves saying things that they regret, saying things that they're sorry for, but have done tremendous amount of damage. In fact, if you look with me in James chapter 1, he tells us in verse 19 in particular, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, if you'll drop down to verse 26, he'll then begin to talk about the right kind of true religion. He says, if you want to talk about true religion, let's talk about bridling your tongue. Let's talk about holding your tongue. An angry man just doesn't seem to have the ability to do that. And as you go through the book of James, you'll see him using phrases like, you say this. What James is doing throughout the book is pointing out the fact that oftentimes you say things that you shouldn't be saying, simply because you haven't thought through what's going on in your life, what's happening in your life. In fact, he'll state in verse 12 of chapter 2, so speak and so act as those that are going to be judged. In other words, when you speak, speak in this way. And there are warnings all the way through this book, which not only tells us what to say, but warnings about the tongue. If you look with me in chapter 3, he'll start off in verse 1, let not many of us become teachers. Why is that? Because a teacher can ignite fires. You see, when somebody stands up and he begins to teach people or tell people things, it's not long before he can stir up those people that are under him. And he ignites all kinds of problems. So the scripture is saying, be careful, because if you go into this position and you begin to just talk off the top of your head and you allow passion to begin to say the words that are coming out of your mouth, before long you're igniting a lot of anger in a lot of other people. In fact, it says this, if you look with me in verse 5, so the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. And, he says, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very whirl of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell itself. Verse 8, no one can tame that old tongue. It is restless and evil and full of deadly poison. Verse 10, in that mouth is both blessing and cursing? This shouldn't be. So he begins to talk about not only the way that we use the tongue and how destructive it is, but how we oftentimes boast with the tongue and are destructive even in our boasting. What we have down on this particular board is that anger really reveals itself, as Proverbs will say and that James will affirm. Anger will reveal itself when you begin to speak through a deceitful mouth, through a perverse mouth, and through a boastful mouth. All of these are types of anger. And we're going to look at verses that really align with that, in particular in the book of Proverbs. But all the way through, as you look in James, he's talking about the tongue. And he's saying, you know, I know you're upset. I know that things aren't fair. Once again, these are people that have been scattered abroad. These are people that have been abused. People are withholding their pay, chapter 5. They're in a foreign land. They're being discarded and disregarded. They have every reason to be angry, and yet he says you can't hold on to that. In fact, he'll say in chapter 4, 4, be careful where your quarrels are coming from. He starts off in verse 1, right? And he talks about the fact that you want things, you feel like you've been wronged, of course you then go out and try to get more, right? To somehow compensate. And he says in verse 2, you fight and you quarrel over these things. But if you drop on down to verse 11, the very thing that he starts off by stating is that you shouldn't speak against one another. And he'll go on to say that there are those of you that go around boasting about what you're going to do from one day to the next. If you drop on down to verse 16, he even calls the boasting evil or destructive. We're going to talk about why the boasting is so evil and so destructive. But as we go on into chapter 5, he then reminds them to be patient in verse 8. And if you mark it in verse 9, he starts off with the phrase, do not complain. Then he says in verse 12, above everything else, don't swear. All the way through, what he's talking about is the tendency of man to begin to talk or to begin to say things before he thinks. And this is the kind of heart of an angry person. In fact, an interesting verse in Proverbs, if you turn me to chapter 30, and the very end of this chapter, verse 32 reads this way, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have plotted evil, put your hand on your mouth. Watch the phrase here, verse 33. For the churning of milk produces butter. In other words, you keep churning on something, it's going to produce something. The very next phrase is, and the pressing the nose brings forth blood. Now what's interesting is, in every case, it's the same word. Churning. The next one, pressing, that's churning. The same word. And then you come to the end, churning, same word. So what he is saying is, you keep churning, you're going to have problems. There is a result to your churning. With milk, it's butter. If in fact you keep churning your nose or keep pushing your nose or keep stirring it up, it's going to bleed. And then he says at the very end, so the churning of anger is going to produce something. Now what's interesting is the word anger there actually is the same word for nose. So you have in the text, the pressing of the nose brings forth blood. So the churning of the nose, actually anger. See, because anger is described in the Hebrew as the flaring of the nostrils. And it is that sign of passion. And he says, you keep holding on to that, you're making something. Well, the question is, what am I making? Well, if you look at the end of the verse, what does it say? Strife. You're making strife. You're making quarrels. You're making contentions. You're making adversaries. You're actually producing something. And don't think that you can hold on to anger and not produce anything. Don't think that you can keep pushing on this thing of anger and not bring forth a kind of result. It's going to bring forth something. And so there's a reminder there in that particular passage that this anger is going to do something. What James will tell us is that you need to stop and consider something. Difficult times are going to come. Things are going to be taken away from you. Stop. Now, I want you to parallel before we go into the verse 2, consider, and I want you to look with me in Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4. Familiar passage that, once again, is in parallel to Ephesians chapter 4, when it deals with be angry and sin not. But this one phrase that he puts in here, I want you to look at in particular with me as he begins to describe, how angry he is and what you do when you are angry. It says this in verse 4, tremble and do not sin. Or as Ephesians would quote it, be angry and sin not. What it's talking about is this is a time to use some self-control. But I'm angry. All right, sit there. Maybe if you have to tremble, do it. But don't move. This is not a time to do something. This is not a time to say something. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart and in your bed. And look at the last phrase. Be still. Stop. be still. James will start off in James chapter 1. Look, I know you're going through all kinds of trials. Stop. Consider. Look with me in chapter 1 of James in verse 2. The word that he uses here in the text to begin with in this considering is actually a word that can be translated to lead. It is oftentimes a word that is used to emphasize command. And it's an interesting word because of the fact that he's literally saying, I want this thought to lead your mind and to command your thoughts. It kind of reminds us of the passage in Corinthians where it says, take every thought captive to the obedience. You know, command your thoughts. And I know that the world is saying you can't help yourself. But believe it or not, God has actually given us a will. And as much as the world says that you can't help yourself, you can. The things that you want to do, you can do. If you desire to do it, this is why Jesus will always say, what do you wish? What would you like? Because the things that you desire, you'll do. You'll believe in him if you actually wanted to believe in him. And you'll begin to act in that faith. In fact, James will say, your works will begin to reflect your faith. Oh, I can't help. Yeah, you can. You can. And there will be a change. And we know the Spirit of God breathes within us that desire and keeps us on that track. And this is why James will say, you know, God earnestly desires that Spirit within you. But man wants to say he can't do things, and he uses it a cop-out. But, you know, as we read in the prophets, look, isn't it funny that you can, you know, resolve to do all this evil and suffer for all this evil, but you can't suffer one moment to do something right. So we use it as a cop-out. The passage says, you know, I want you to put before every thought, I want you to put before you do anything else, I want you to command this one thought in your mind. And you say, what is it? He says, I want you to see this as a moment of God giving you a blessing. The fundamental word that he uses for joy actually has a reflection of the blessing of God, a divine blessing of God. And what he ultimately is going to say is you think God is taking something away from you, but God is actually giving you something. In fact, James will go on to say, look, it was the exercise of his will to give you a perfect gift. God is working a perfect gift, and every good and perfect gift comes from above. He's giving you something, but you have to stop, put this in front of your mind. So something's taken away from you. What's the first thing he wants you to do? Stop. Consider this. That God has actually given you something better than you've ever had before. And that immediately should thrust you into the realm of, well, I can hardly wait. A kind of expectation, a joy. And so his statement is, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter or when you fall into. It's an actually interesting word. It's like falling into a pit. And the picture is being surrounded, overwhelmed by trials. You ever fell in any of those pits before? The psalmist talks about them like a quagmire, being in the mud. Consider all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, all kinds. It doesn't matter. And, he's literally covering all the bases with that phrase. And then he says this in verse 3. Underline it, mark it well, because he uses the term ginoskos, which actually focuses on the procedure or the process of learning. In other words, his point from here on is going to be, God is teaching you something, so you are now beginning to learn things. When the trial comes into your life, you begin to stop. You begin to, okay, God's doing something. And it's great. He's about to teach me something. And he turns and he says, knowing, which once again is talking about a process, you begin to learn, you're beginning to understand what God is doing, how he is working. But it only takes place when you stop and you begin to consider that he's doing good. the insight really doesn't come unless you stop and believe that he's doing something good. Then God begins, this is why the text will go on and say, look, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, because he'll be glad to show you what he's doing. See, he wants you to know what he's doing. God's not trying to keep you in the dark about the difficulties that are coming into your life. He's trying to show you his goodness. So knowing that the testing of your faith is producing an endurance. Now, what he talks about here in this sense of endurance is a sense of steadfastness, of course, a stability in your life. And what James will go on to say is that God is giving you stability. Because really, I think one of the main problems of people today is that they're just unstable. In fact, his statement will be, look, if you don't really believe, you're double-minded. Read verse 8 with me. You're double-minded, and how does he use the phrase? You're an unstable person. What is God trying to give you? Well, God is clearly giving you stability, strength of character. God is trying to get you to be free from fear and anxiety. I mean, once you begin to live in the realm of faith, then you're no longer afraid of anything. I mean, the one thing that you see Jesus repeat over and over again to his disciples is, fear not, fear not, fear not. And when they are afraid, he goes, why are you afraid? I don't know why you're afraid. God is trying to get us out of fear. He's trying to get us out of doubt. He's trying to get us out of these conflicting thoughts. And this is why he'll actually use the word double-minded. It's the conflicting thoughts that come into our mind, and confusion and dissonance and disturbing thoughts that, you know, people wrestle with. God says, I'm trying to fix this. So you don't have to live this way anymore, because most people are just overwhelmed by these kind of things. And so how do I do that? Well, he says, you can't let anger be your first thought. Your first thought really needs to go to God's doing something good. You know, I know you're going to react immediately, and the thought is, you know, someone's taking something away from me. Just stop. Be still. Think. God's doing something good. Let endurance have its perfect result. Look at the phrase here in verse 4. In other words, God is bringing you to a place in which you're composed, content, and complete, or whole. This is probably one of the best pictures of a person of sound mind. He's trying to make you sound. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Sound entire is actually the phrase that is used in the Greek. Your whole person. So is God doing something good? Absolutely. But you and I have to be slow in getting angry. Proverbs 14:29 reads this way, he who is slow to anger has great understanding. In fact, Proverbs chapter 16:32 will go on to say, he is better than the mighty. He is better than the mighty. Proverbs 12:18 talks about those who speak rashly and warns us against that. And in Proverbs 29:20, he warns us about being hasty in word. Do not say the first thing that comes to your mind. Stop. Don't say anything. Be slow to speak. Slow to anger. Listen, God's telling you something. Quick to hear. God's talking to you. This is not a time, you know, I've oftentimes thought of David with Shimei as he's cursing him and throwing rocks at him, and David says, you know, the Lord's using this guy in my life. And the Lord's going to use these difficult times in your life. He's teaching you something. He's making you better, and he's saying, be still. Listen, I'm talking to you. I'm going to give you something great in this. But you and I have to believe that. It says this, I've oftentimes thought of this particular verse, Proverbs 10:19. man, this is a verse that I think almost all of us really should have in memory. The verse reads something like this: where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. You talk too much. And the more you talk, the more you're going to find yourself sinning. That's why it's more important for us to restrain our lips. In fact, he'll go on to say in that same verse, he who restrains his lips is wise. Is wise. We know that he'll go on to say in Proverbs, you know, a fool, even when he doesn't say anything, looks smart. And certainly God is calling upon us to do that very thing. What we know is that God is keeping us from doing damage. And what we're talking about in particular is that anger having a venue. When Ephesians 4 says, be angry and sin not, one of the things it's saying is, be angry and don't say anything. Because once you start opening your mouth, you're gonna start sinning. So when you're angry, it's a time to not say anything. It's a time to be quiet. It's a time to begin to trust that God is doing something in your life. And as Romans chapter 12 says, vengeance is the Lord, he will repay. God's not unjust. But more than that, God is doing something good. Now, this is what happens when you and I talk. And this is why I wanted to kind of give this list to you. Because what you're going to see is that these are all venues for anger to vent themselves. One of these three things are going to start coming out when you're angry. We're going to start with the first one off to the left side, and that's a deceitful mouth. That is to say, we're going to say things that are just not true. And, you know, what's interesting to me about this is that we oftentimes don't make the connection of deceitfulness with hatred and anger. But Proverbs does. And Proverbs is going to tell us that deception is a form of hate. In fact, a Proverbs will talk about the person that says, oh, I was just joking. Proverbs will say, that's hate. That's not joking. That's hate. The way that you do that, that passive-aggressive jab, that's hate. You know, I mean, you can call it what you want to, but Proverbs will call it hate. So that deceitful mouth in Proverbs 21:6 says, you know, a deceitful mouth acquires what they want by lying. They make acquisitions through lying. In other words, the way they get what they want is they lie about things. But more than this, Proverbs is telling us that this is a way of not only manipulation, but it's a vent of hatred. What is it? Why is a person deceitful? You see? And Proverbs just passes all the psychobabble and just goes right to the heart of the matter. It's because this man is angry inside. He's trying to level off the playing field. And he's bitter. And that's why he's lying. That's why he can't stop lying. He's a bitter individual. In fact, Proverbs 27:6 will warn us about deceitful kisses. Proverbs chapter 12:17 will warn us against being a false witness. It'll warn us in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 23, about a person who flatters. It'll warn us about, in chapter 16, verse 28, about a person who slanders. That is to say, you say things about a person, it's not true. But you say it. There is a passage in particular, if you look with me in Proverbs, in chapter 26, that just really, I think, I don't know, just pulls in that whole concept of hatred and bitterness that is in the heart of somebody that is deceitful. And in Proverbs chapter 26, it talks about, one of the texts that I already had mentioned to you was the one who deceives his neighbor, verse 19. So it's a man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? But if you drop on down to verse 22, it says this: the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down to the innermost parts of the body. Oftentimes, a person who has, let's just say, less than pure motives, nefarious at best, to you know, tear somebody down, will whisper it in somebody's ear. And how oftentimes palatable it is to people that are listening. And let me just also reemphasize this, that you're not doing anybody any favor by giving them a listening ear when they're saying something wrong. In fact, you're helping them become destructive. But how destructive it is when, you know, just whisper it. It's just, you know, the thought is maybe I'm not really doing anything bad. I didn't say it very loud. And it begins to reveal that this person is being highly manipulative and deceitful. But if you drop on down to verse 24, it reads this way. He who hates disguises it with his lips. What did I tell you? Deceit and hate are categorically inseparable. You can't be deceitful and not be a hater. So if you have deception in your lips, if you have deception in your conversation, if you're lying about things, being untruthful about things, is a form of, that's why Scripture will say speak the truth in love, because part of love is speaking truth as well. And when a person is disingenuous, they're insincere, they're not real, you know, that whole flattery thing, you know, it's one of the things that bothers me probably worse than anything else. Because it's a person just being deceitful, and it's just an act of hatred. It's an act of manipulation. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. Watch verse 25. When he speaks graciously, don't believe him. Don't believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Verse 28. A lying tongue hates those it crushes. And a flattering mouth works ruin. Why is it you shouldn't talk when you're angry? Because usually deceit will come out. Something deceitful will come out. I think a lot of times people, you know, are you upset? No. And you're lying. An act of hatred. God is saying, be careful, because you're storing up things inside. They're going to be destructive. Better not to say anything. And I think probably in spiritual circles, we have to probably watch this more than anything else, because we're so concerned about putting on airs. You know. Are you upset? Yeah, I am, but you know, we'll talk about it later. But you want people to know that you're going to be truthful with them. And you want to love somebody enough to, you know, faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Deceitful mouth, Scripture warns us over. The second thing that it warns us about is a perversive mouth. And that is to say that he speaks evil, destructive, hurtful things. If you're angry, that's going to be something that's going to be almost natural. In fact, if you look with me in Proverbs chapter 6 in particular, it says this in verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, is one who walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Therefore his calamity will come suddenly, instantly he will be broken, and there will be no healing. A worthless person, perverse mouth. If you look at the end of verse 14, what does he do? He spreads strife. In chapter 10, verse 12, it says he stirs up strife. It doesn't take much to stir up strife. I mean, people are already angry. All you have to do is just kind of throw in that word, point to that issue. You can change a whole conversation almost instantaneously by talking about something you know people hate already. And instantly you've got them fired up. A wicked person will stir up strife, looks for ways to be divisive. In chapter 11, verse 9, a wicked person will destroy his neighbor. It doesn't take much, just a few words to undermine. You know the old phrase that our parents used to say, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say it. With your words, you can actually destroy your neighbor. And in chapter 15, verse 28, it says that a perverse mouth actually pours out. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Pours out evil. And in chapter 16, verse 27, he digs up evil. Old saying goes something like this: you start digging up the past, the only thing you're going to get is dirty. And let me just say this. All under the guise really of, I need some sort of cathartic relief, you know, so I'm going to start sharing my past. So people start digging things up and talking about maybe something that their parents did that they didn't like, or I'm sure you can find something. Scripture says, you know what? A son that curses his mother and father, put it another way, speaks ill of his mother and father in any way. Man, does Scripture warn us about that? Look with me in chapter 30, if you will. It says this in verse 11: there is a kind of man who curses his father, does not bless his mother. Do you see that? Verse 14 will tie this in. There is a kind of man whose teeth are like swords and his jaw teeth are like knives. Talks about those things that really ultimately are never satisfied and are really destructive in the eyes of God. And it says in verse 17, the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother. The ravens of the valley will pick out his eyes, and the young eagles will eat it. I don't know if you're kind of getting the analogy there, but God's not happy with you doing that. All the way through, it warns us about, you know, digging up and spreading things that are destructive. And you know, when you're angry and you're upset, and okay, I get it, you're dealing with your anger, and I understand that the counselors are saying, you know, tell me all about it, but every word that comes out of your mouth that is destructive and hurtful towards those that God had placed over you, God's going to hold you accountable for, and you're doing something that is just about as destructive as it can be. I don't believe it makes you feel better. I don't believe it makes you feel better. In fact, I don't see any good that comes from tearing down somebody else because of something. But I do believe that there is a healing when you confess your sins. I do believe that there's a healing when you come before the Lord and you just trust in Him to take all your past. We know that people wronged you. We know that. But nothing good comes from you tearing down somebody else. It doesn't elevate you any higher. And so the person with a perverse mouth pours out evil. He digs up evil. In chapter 16, verse 28 of Proverbs, he spreads strife. In fact, it actually goes on to say he separates intimate friends. This is what he's about. Now, I know you're angry. See, Scripture says, I know you're angry. Say anything. This is not time for your catharsis. This is a time for your reflection. Do you believe God was doing something good through your parents? Do you believe God was doing something good through the people that He had surrounding you and the difficult times that were brought into your life? Do you believe that God was working something good in your life? Consider this. God was blessing you. That just takes a whole different turn, doesn't it? Talk about a boastful mouth. in Proverbs as well as in James. And it talks about those who are scornful, of course, the scoffer. But it says this in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 29, a boastful person, a wicked man, displays a bold face. And I think sometimes when we're going through difficult times, we try to cover it up through arrogance and boldness and boasting, you know. I mean, you show me a person that's always bragging, I'll show you a very angry person, feeling like, you know, maybe got the short end of the stick, so he's got to, you know, put himself up above everybody else, boast of things that aren't true. In fact, Proverbs 25:14 says that he boasts of his gifts falsely, the arrogant man. And then Proverbs 22:26 says, actually warns us of people that give pledges. In other words, they go around promising things that there's just no way they could keep. Beware of making promises that you don't consider about keeping. Or that's just, once again, it's an act of hatred, a boastful mouth. Scripture warns us of those that exalt themselves foolishly in chapter 30, verse 32 of Proverbs. And in chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, it talks about those who quarrel against all sound wisdom. And they're really not interested in understanding anything, but they're only interested in revealing their own mind. Of course, that's part of arrogance that does that. Proverbs 18:13 will warn us of those that have a tendency to give an answer before they hear. And arrogance, you know, has a way of not really being interested in what anybody else is saying, but only interested in what they have to say, and they want everybody else to hear. This is why Scripture says, be slow to speak, quick to hear. Listen. This is a time when difficult times come into your life. It's a time in which God is talking to you. It's a time in which God is moving. And he's given you something good, but you've got to not talk. It's a very simple principle, isn't it? But it's a time when gossip, when slander, when destructive words start pouring out, and especially since we have all these venues and these places in which we can, you know, let everybody know, this whole social media thing, almost instantaneously, just how we feel. Mm-hmm. You know, you want to know how I feel? No, I don't. What I want to hear is how you're praising God, how you're believing him to do something good in your life, but not manipulating your words to somehow bolster yourself up. And I would say probably the worst thing about this whole thing of boasting is that it is literally an anger and a hatred and a defiance to God. One of the things that he states, if you go back to with me to James in chapter 1, you can hear the person that's going through difficult times, and he begins to blame God for the difficult times, right? Well, God's just tempting me to do bad. God's just being mean, and so, you know, I can't help myself. I mean, if God hadn't taken away that thing, then I wouldn't have been mad. But he did that, now I have every right to be mad. And so he says in verse 13 of James chapter 1, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Your problem is that you're carried away and enticed by your own desires, and you're loving the wrong things, and it's one of the things that God's trying to reveal to you. But that God has given you a good gift, and if you look in verse 17, that's what he states. These are good gifts that God has given you. The fact that he's taking something away is actually giving something better, and he's strengthening you. But if you go on within the book of James, he begins to talk about the person who is boasting and says that he's going to do great things. And if you turn with me to chapter 4, he declares this in verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business, make a profit. Yet you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, what? Proverbs 27:1 will say, the one who boasts about tomorrow is a fool. Your life is just a vapor. And you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this. Well, what's he stating within the text? That you're being defiant to God. I mean, when you look at a perverse mouth, a lot of that is just, I mean, you're being angry towards the people around you. You're being critical, you're tearing down, you're saying things that are slanderous and hurtful. But when you begin to boast, now you're defying God. Something happens to you, and it's like you turn to God and you go, yeah, but I'm going to make it better tomorrow. And God says, now you're crossing the line with me. Because now you're telling me what you're going to do. And your anger is making you defy me. That's why he'll go on and say this in verse 16. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. Watch the phrase. And all such boasting is evil. Why is it so evil? Because you should have said, as the Lord wills. You should have submitted yourself. But that boasting is a defiant act. I will defeat whatever God is doing in my life. I will change the conditions that I'm facing. And I will get out of this situation no matter what. And God says, that's an evil statement. Because what you're actually stating by that is, I don't believe that you're doing something good, or that you're wise, or that you're right. And I'm going to defy you. The arrogance of man's heart is really being shown with great hatred towards God in boasting. So in each of these cases, what Scripture is telling us to do is don't open your mouth when you're angry. Because you'll do these things. These things will start coming out of your mouth. And the more you talk, as Scripture says, the more transgressions will come. So best to just not talk, maybe for a little while. And then begin to consider God doing something good. Then you begin to turn your thoughts towards, okay, help me understand the good that you're doing. See, knowing, remember, it's a process, knowing that God is producing these valuable traits in your life. So we're starting on this journey on healing from anger, and first thing you have to do is just stop. Don't say anything. Be still. If you have to, sit there and tremble. But be still and know that he's God. Father, we give you thanks for your word that directs us into righteousness and away from those things that are so destructive. How easy it is for us to react rather than respond. How easy it is for us to be controlled by our anger rather than be controlled by your spirit. Lord, we know it's our nature to be rebellious, to be defiant, to believe that we have a better way than what you are doing in our lives. But this is not a faith. So we turn back to faith as believers, and we rest in you. And we look expectantly for greater things. For greater things came in Job's life, and Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire. Rahab was caused to be a part of the great lineage, and you had greater things for these. So Lord, we just can hardly wait for the blessings that you have in store for us as we wait patiently for you. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen.